Our scripture reading comes from Psalm 84, as you can tell from the bulletin this morning. Psalm 84 to the choir master, according to Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise, Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways of Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open our minds and hearts to see and understand your word this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Preaching from the Psalms is somewhat difficult because it's like taking apart something beautiful, like a masterpiece, a painting, and taking all the paint off the canvas and looking at all the pretty colors, or taking apart an F-16 and spreading the parts on the ground. It's just not the same, is it? When I was a young man, I decided to take apart the mantle clock. If you know anything about those old clocks, they have a wound-up spring in the middle. And when you get to that one part and you take the screws off, the spring explodes. My father was not amused. A psalm was meant to be sung, wasn't it? But time, culture, language make it difficult for us to enter into that original joy of the singing of the psalm like the Hebrews did. I wish we could capture some of that once again, but nevertheless, we have to look at this passage. We need to turn it over in our mind and meditate on it. And the more we do, we come to a greater understanding of the beauty of God in His worship, and the longing and joy expressed in this psalm. Well, let's get some details first of all. I suppose the psalm could be broken into three parts or three strophes. Many of the commentators are a little bit beside themselves as exactly how to break it down. But this is how I'm looking at this passage this morning. Focus on the words, the Lord of hosts, which begin in verse 1. And that seems to be a refrain that keeps coming back. So you have in the first part, you have the Lord of hosts, and then he focuses on the dwelling place in the first part in verse 1. And then towards verse 4, he shows once again those who dwell in your house. Ever singing, but in that, in verse 3, he seems to also preface with those words, the Lord of hosts, again. And so here you have the Lord of hosts beginning, and then you have the Lord of hosts verse 3, and then we begin another frame or part with verse 5 through 8. And this section concludes with verse 8, the Lord of hosts. The Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. And so you seem to have this sort of chorus that the psalmist keeps coming back to, the Lord of hosts. And then the final section goes from verse 9 to verse 11, where he unfolds, behold our shield, and he speaks of God as our sun and shield. And then he ends with this refrain again, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. So it seems that he begins with this idea of God is our dwelling place, the Lord of hosts, and then he begins another section. He concludes with the Lord with a statement on the Lord of hosts, and then he moves to the next refrain. He concludes with the Lord of hosts. This passage was somewhat prefigured in Numbers chapter 24, verses 3 through 7. You remember Balaam was supposed to pronounce a curse upon God's people. And this is what it says. And he took up his discourse and said, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down with his eyes covered, how lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your encampments, O Israel, like palm groves that stretch afar, like gardens beside a river, like aloes that the Lord has planted, like cedar trees beside the waters. Water shall flow from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. And so the psalmist seems to draw from this in singing this melody and adapting it to and adding to it into this beautiful psalm that we have today. Well, the psalm begins with how lovely is your dwelling place. The word could be translated, I suppose, beloved. Some translators do that. The word seems to have an emphasis on loveliness, on beauty. The things of our God are beautiful. They draw us, the things of God, we are drawn to the things of God, to His beauty, to be with Him, to be in His dwelling place, as it says here. Dwelling place, translated in some versions as tabernacles, to be in the tabernacle of the Lord. Reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He dwelt among us, or He tabernacled among us. Our desire is to go to that lovely place, to be in the presence of the Lord Himself, to be in worship. And that's what He comes to next. He says, my soul longs for, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. He has a deep need for God. I don't know about you, but there are times in life where you seem to go through, or you may go through a wasteland. I've been through that myself. I think of being in the military where you're far away from home, you're far away from your church, you're far away from your family. The rhythm of going to worship on Sunday is broken. You don't know what's going to happen next. The events of the day, there might be a chapel service, there might not be a chapel service, there might be worship, there might not be, because of the events surrounding you. And yet, for those of us that love God, we long for that time to be with God in His presence, to worship Him. That is the deep, deep desire of our hearts. I remember when I was working on my dissertation, I spent a good bit of time in London, there at London Theological Seminary there in Finchley. And it was very difficult for me to travel around. I had little money, so it was very difficult to get around on Sunday. You didn't know whether the subways could get you to downtown or back. So I worshiped there at the little college. And the people didn't have a magnificent choir, but they sang praises to God out of love for Christ. And my soul was refreshed being away from home, a long way from the things that I was used to. Yes, there will be times in which we long for God, longing to worship God. Every ounce of this, the psalmist being wishes to sing to the living God. We see this longing in many passages. I'll just pull out one from Psalm 27, verse 4. He says, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all my days, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." You know, we don't think much of the beauty of the Lord, but to come into His presence and see His wonderful beauty is the desire of our hearts. C.H. Spurgeon said this psalmist had a holy love sickness upon him. That's the way we should be. You get this same sense in Augustine in the very first part of his Confessions, where he says, "Great art thou, O Lord, and greatly to be praised. Great is thy power, and thy wisdom is infinite. And man, who being a part of what thou hast created, is desirous to praise thee. This man, bearing about in his own mortality with him, carrying about in him a testimony of his own sin, even this testimony that God resisteth the proud, yet this man, this part of what thou hast created, is desirous to praise thee. Thou so provokest him that he even delighteth to praise thee, for thou hast created us for thyself, and our heart cannot find rest till it find rest in thee." The dwelling place of God is a place of peace, and he gives word pictures here, beautiful pictures of the sparrow and the swallow there in the courts of the Lord, there either at the tabernacle or there at the temple. We're unclear. But nevertheless, there in the middle of these courts is the sparrow with its young babies there sitting on its nest, nursing its own. It reminds us of Jesus that said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father." There is peace for all those who dwell in the house of God. And there's rejoicing, as it says here. He says, "Blessed are those who dwell in the house of the Lord, ever singing your praise." And so ends the first section. In the second section, we get the sense that the people are traveling on their way, singing this song, on their way to Zion, on the way to worship the Lord, onto the Temple Mount. He says here, he said, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion." Their desire is to travel the trek all the way from wherever in Israel to the place of worship. You know, it was difficult to get to worship. You can imagine why these people long so much to be in the courts of the Lord if they lived so far from the temple. Yet to go there and be in the worship and going together, finding strength in the Lord in the midst of an arduous travel. And it says, as they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. We don't know where this valley is exactly. Josephus points out that there's a valley in his day that was called Baca. Whether that's the same one, he said it was a dry valley. with an occasional spring along the way. Some say it is a valley filled with springs. Other commentators say, no, it's just a dry valley, but when it rains in the fall, it fills with water, watering the plants. As it says here, the early rain also covers it with pools. When I first read it, I thought they're walking through a dry land. And they're longing for God. They're longing to be there where God can quench their thirst. And here, on their way, it's God who is strengthening them. It's God that's bringing the rain. It's God that's bringing the water that they need in order to make their trek all the way from wherever they're going, all the way into the courts of God. And it says they go from strength to strength. I like that phrase. It reminds me of Paul in Romans 1. He says, from faith to faith, from strength to strength. God is strengthening them as they go. Their march becomes stronger as they go until each one, it says here, beautifully says, each one appears before God in Zion. Isn't that the great hope for all of us? That one day we'll appear altogether before the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Appear before God in Zion. And he says, Lord God, hear my prayer. O Lord God of hosts. Here's that refrain once again. Hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. What is his desire? What is his prayer? That he can be with God. That he can be with God forever. And we get that as he moves into the next section. He says, behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. This particular verse, I must admit, I had to struggle with a little bit. Who is he talking about here? Is he talking about the king in Israel? Is he talking maybe about the priest? Was he talking about himself? And what is this reference? He says, behold our shield. And we know that the king was a shield for the people, protecting the people. He was God's instrument as a shield against the evils of those who wanted to attack them. But is the anointed one just the king of Israel, or is it someone much more than that? And then if we look in verse 11, he says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord God is a sun and shield. And so my temptation is to say that it refers to the Lord's anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Messiah. And so that's where I come down. But I'll let Miles take me to task later on. But it seems to me that when he refers to the shield and the sun, and that he refers for God is a sun and shield, that he's referring to also the Messiah. And so I think it's safe to say, in my opinion, that it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. At least it's a messianic pointer to Christ himself. And so, what's interesting here, when I read this, he is a sun and shield. You know, in the Bible, it does not mention much, it doesn't refer to God, I don't think, very often at all as a sun. It does as a shield, but not as a sun. Maybe it uses other words. But nevertheless, God is our shield, he is our light, he is our protector, and it is he that bestows favor and honor upon us. You know, the sun and shield reminds me of Moses when he came into the presence of the Lord there on Mount Sinai. And Moses said, "Let me see your face." And God said, "I can't let you see my face, not directly. But what I'll do is I'll put you in this cleft of the rock and I'll protect you. I'll put my hand over you. And that way you'll be protected. And when I walk by, you can see my backside and you'll be protected." And so that's what God did. So Moses had a glimpse of God, not face to face, because God said you would die if you did. And so God protected him. But it's interesting that when Moses came down from the mountain, that his face shone. It shone so brightly with the glory of reflecting the glory of God that people were afraid. And so God, he shone with the glory of God. God is his glory shines upon us and through us. What a wonderful God we have. He is our sun and our shield. The greatest thing is that to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. For the Lord is a sun and a shield, and the person longs to be in God's dwelling place forever and ever. It's beautiful what he says here, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere, and I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God and than dwell in the tents of wickedness." And so here you have that contrast. You had the contrast before between the weakness that they had, his heart and flesh are longing for God, and yet they go from strength to strength. And here he says that he would rather dwell in the house of the Lord or in God's courts. He would rather be the lowliest person in God's house rather than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And so he concludes by this refrain once again, "The Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in thee." I think of Elisha and his servant, and there they were, surrounded by the enemy. And the servant went out and he looked and saw thousands upon thousands of the enemy surrounded them. And so he came to Elijah and he said, "You know, we're surrounded. It's hopeless." And Elisha said, "There are more with us than there are with them." And you can imagine Elisha's servant saying, "Well, wait a minute. There's one, two, and there are thousands out there." And Elisha says, "No, there are more with us than there are with them." And you can see the servant going, "Well, no, there's one, two, and there are thousands out there." And Elisha prays, "Lord, open the eyes of my servant." And he opens his eyes and he sees that the enemy is surrounded by the heavenly hosts. The old Scotty Psalter seems to tell it in such a one in a way with the rhyme and rhythm. It says, "How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, to me. The tabernacles of thy grace, how pleasant, Lord, they be. My thirsty soul longs vehemently, yea, faints thy courts to see. My very heart and flesh cry out of living God for thee." You know, the old Puritans well observed that the desires of the heart are the best proofs of our salvation. John Phillips said, "If a man wishes to know whether he is really a child of God, he can soon find out by putting his finger on the pulse of his desires. For we cannot counterfeit our longings. We can counterfeit the things we say. We can easily pick up the smattering of the language of Canaan and say the right things. We can counterfeit the things we do. A good action can be done out of a sense of discipline or duty without our hearts being in it at all. But we cannot counterfeit the things that we want. The psalmist had a desire to be in the presence of God, to be with Him all the days of his life, on into eternity, to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. There was an old hymn written many years ago by Fanny Crosby that sort of gives a little bit of this idea of being safe within the Lord Jesus Christ. Fanny Crosby wrote more hymns than anyone else. Some of them are pretty good and some of them are not so good. But I like this one. It was she wrote it in 1868. She wrote more than 6,000 hymns. She was blind. A doctor treated her eyes when she was a child. He treated it with turpentine. And she was blind for the rest of her life. But we get this sense of being in the presence of God, in the safety and the peace and the protection that He provides. I think we get a sense from her song that she wrote, Safe in the Arms of Jesus. And she said, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on His gentle breast, there by His love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. Hark, 'tis the voice of angels, borne in a song to me, over the fields of glory, over the jasper sea. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on His gentle breast, there by His love o'ershadowed, sweetly my soul shall rest. Jesus, my heart, my heart's dear refuge, Jesus has died for me. Firm on the rock of ages, ever my trust shall be. Here let me wait with patience, wait till the night is over, wait till I see the morning break on the golden shore. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on His gentle breast, there by His love o'ershadowed, sweetly my soul shall rest. And so the psalmist calls us to trust completely in God, to obey Him regardless of the circumstances, and to follow Him as he longs for the very presence and worship of God. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the beauty of this great psalm. Its depths are great. We peer into it. We cannot fathom the bottom because it is muddy, but rather because it is so deep. We see into it, but yet not wholly. O Lord, we pray that we might at least have a desire and a longing to be refreshed in Your courts of worship, in Your courts of worship eternally, to abide in Your presence. And so we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.